12, verse 2. We're going to be closing up the Healthy Lives, Healthy Church series, and I'm going to be moving on to a series I'm calling Compelled, and that series is going to take us through the summer. I may do one more next week on the Healthy Lives, Healthy Church, but we're going to be starting after that. But Holy Spirit is drawing me to move into this new series, Compelled to Live for Jesus, right? Yes.
Pardon me. I may be the only person I'm expecting, but I'm having trouble hearing you. Can you up the volume a little bit?
You want me to scream?
Sure.
No. I don't think I can scream. So that means that you have to turn it up, Mr. Will, so that others can hear. But... new hearing aids? Yay! Very important. Hey, I'm going to read verse 2 out of the New Living Translation because I think it says it the best. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So since we're informal this morning, let me ask you a question. Why is it important to learn to manage your mind? So you have the mind of Christ. Anything else? The what? Mm-hmm. Anything else? Puts a barrier between you and God. Anything else?
I missed the question. Sorry.
The question is, why is it important for you to manage your mind or manage your thoughts? Because Paul was speaking to the Roman church, and he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Do not conform.
Be not conformed.
Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't copy what, right?
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you. See, there's a thought pattern here that Paul is wanting to teach us. And as we come back to how we live our life, we have to come back to the thought of the mind and how the mind controls. A lot of times people go, it's all about the heart. But what really controls us, right, is our thought pattern. Your thoughts control your life.
Yes.
It's that simple. My thoughts, your thoughts control our life. Every single action begins with a thought. If you don't think it, you won't do it. If you have good thoughts, right? And this isn't a good versus bad thing, but if you're training your mind, if you're going to train your mind to what? Be transformed, then it's a process of what? Of changing your thinking. Because if you think bad thoughts, when you think up here, where does it generally come out? And what's in your heart, right? Generally, and up here, generally comes out here. I did when I was a youth pastor, and I don't know if I've told you this or not, but it was eons ago. I bought a beef tongue, and I did a little message on how your tongue affects you, and all the girls that night went. you know, and all the guys are going, yeah! No. No, I put it on a stick and I walked around with it. And you go like, well, that's one way to shock kids, right? Or youth. But it got the point across, was that our tongue is everything we think through here and come here and here come out here, right? And we have to learn to control our thoughts. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. You become a new person in Christ by the way you think. Because how you think changes how you act. And none of us have a problem with that, do we? It's going to come out, right? Turn to Proverbs if you want to, Proverbs 4:23. Head back to the Old Testament for a second. I'll give you opportunity. Because the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says this. If you're there, say hallelujah. You're not there yet. Hallelujah. It's up here. Above all, be what? Be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. What's the other version? Somebody said guard.
Guard your heart, lest it affects everything you do.
Mm-hmm. Anybody ever played a sport where you had to be a guard? Soccer, right? Or basketball? Or hockey, or football. I was a left guard, right, when I played football in high school. You know, in our high school, all, you know, I was like big and everybody else was like this, so I just stood there and went like this, and, or pushed them out of the way so that our running back could run through the line and score a touchdown, and that's how we won a couple, not just because of me, obviously. Take that back. But when you have a couple big guys on the offensive line and they can push everybody else around, you win football games, right?
Yeah.
It's pretty simple. The word guard is what? What does the word guard mean? Protect, right? We're protecting. We are careful what we think.
I actually like some of the older translations better when they guard your heart, because that's more like the core of who you are, and any thought can cross our mind, go through our mind. It's only when we entertain those thoughts and make them part of our core, part of who we are, our lives.
So it's action, right? Yeah. Action. It's if we act. The word act. If we act. How we live our life determines, right, our thoughts and things. What do we act upon and what don't we act upon, right? Because your mind is the battleground for sin. Right? You're like, no, my mind is pure. Now listen. We are, our mind is a battleground for sin. We struggle every day with controlling our thoughts, with controlling our minds, because temptation starts here. Temptation starts in our mind. What we think temptation sometimes is out there, it's external, it's something that happens that we see, and then it tempts me. It wouldn't tempt you if it wasn't appealing and if it wasn't desirable. What's Satan's biggest things? He makes sin desirable. He makes sin tempting. If you watch TV enough, or you listen to radio or a commercial, or you're on the internet, the biggest thing that they are trying to get you with is a desire for something. Do you desire this?
Beautiful, it's
going to
make you attractive.
All right, right? Man, if you have the right shoes, a or if you, right, or if you have the right shirt, or you look the right way, or if you have the right car, right? I just want my car to get me from point A to point B. It doesn't have to look beautiful, right? It just has to get me from point A to point B. Now, having a nice car is okay. I'm not saying, you know, not to have a nice car. I'm just saying, you know, in the long run, our creature comforts are to get us from point A to point B.
It's a car.
It's a car. And if you have the funds to have a nicer car, hallelujah, right? Praise God. That's okay. We have some friends, some pastor friends who have a house over on the west side, and the house is over 6,000 square foot for two people. And I went like, man, I could live in the bottom half and you never know that I was there. So I'll just sell everything I have. I'll move there and you can take care of me the rest of my life, right? And think that was a good idea. But it isn't that having a nice house, and it isn't about those things. It's about the desire that when we can't have those things, Satan says, do and try to get those things at all costs, right? When you're overcome with desire and temptation, because temptation starts between these two things right here, between our ears. In James chapter 1, just go to James chapter 1 for a second. I'll give you opportunity because I'm going to go there. I love the book of James, right? James here is laying out a thought pattern. He talks about trials and temptations, right? Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face various trials and tribulations, because what? It will help you get somewhere with God when you overcome it, because it's when your faith is tested, it develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we can become mature and complete and not lacking anything. In verse 12, it actually starts in verse 13. When tempted, here's James. He says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see the steps involved, right? You see the steps involved? Number one, there's desire, right? God has given us legitimate desires for love and success. God has given us things in our life that we are to desire for, to love him with all our heart, to love his son with all our heart, to go into all this world. Those are amazing desires to have, to be able to witness to people and to love on people and get them closer to Jesus Christ and to do the best we can, right? To do the best we can to help people and to do good in our jobs. But Satan, on the other hand, will take a legitimate desire and make an appeal inside of our minds and our hearts to make it illegitimate. You know what I'm talking about? What does illegitimate mean? Anyone?
Who
Who's got a phone? Look it up. What does illegitimate mean? Because when we think of illegitimate, we think of like somebody having a child, right?
Not acceptable.
So what Satan takes the good, and what does he make it? He makes it. He makes it like, you know, we think it's desirable, but in the end, what is where does it lead us? James says it leads us. It leads to death. Because in the desire, there's deception. There's a result of a lack of right thinking, and we can fall into a behavioral pattern where all of a sudden we're not in right thinking, and we begin to deceive ourselves and just to fulfill the desires that we crave. But in reality, sinful behavior is leading to death, right? It leads to this place where instead of having those things that we desire, all of a sudden we're messed up. Messed up in the head. How easy is it to get messed up in the head? Come on. It's easy. It's easy for us to be in one place and all of a sudden we find ourselves in another place where we are struggling and those times we find ourselves we crying out to God saying, listen, I don't know what happened, but I was here and now I'm here. You see, the key to peace and happiness is stability. Write that down in your notes stability. Just write it on your notes somewhere. Stability. To manage our mind brings us to a place of stability, right? Because in verse 8 in James, if you continue to read on from verse 5 in chapter 1, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. How many? Do you desire wisdom? And I desire wisdom. I ask God for wisdom all the time. I said, God, give me wisdom so I can understand this situation. Give me wisdom so I can help somebody. Give me wisdom so that I can overcome this. Give me wisdom so that I can keep going on. Verse 6 says, but when he asks, he must believe. We have to believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is what? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And you're like, oh, God, help me not be unstable. Help me not be unstable. You know, it's I feel like I should write a book after everything we've gone through with our son, right? And leukemia and all of that. It'll probably end up like that book you gave me, right? how do you overcome pain and suffering? How do you overcome when loved ones are put in perilous situations? How do you overcome when you pray and you pray and it doesn't seem like God hears your prayers, right? How do you overcome those things? God, am I an unstable man or am I an unstable woman? Why? And it isn't because we've done anything wrong. There are those out there who say, you're sick because you sin. That's a bunch of baloney, right? We live in a fallen world. Sickness just happens to be a part of this world we live in. And whose deal is that? That's Satan's deal, right? That's Satan's deal. He's corrupted this world. He's brought it to the place it is.
And he's proud of it.
And he's proud of it. Can you imagine someday, man, I'm gonna be so excited when someday we're all in heaven, right? And on the big jumbotron, there's Satan up there with God, and God boots him down into the pit of hell forever and ever and ever, right? Can you imagine?
There yet, we won't even remember. He'll be kicked out, we won't even remember who he is.
Yeah.
He'll be forgotten.
He's gone.
There won't be any memory of sadness. We won't even know what it is.
Can you imagine? Freedom, right? Freedom. Freedom. You see, sometimes we think that Satan can control our thoughts, but do you know that Satan cannot control our thoughts? You have to give him avenue to your thoughts. You have to give him avenue to control you. On the opposite side, guess who transforms you? God transforms you. God is the one who comes into your life. That's why Paul says, don't copy the behaviors of this world. Don't copy the thinking of this world. Instead, be transformed. This is where we get excited. My brother-in-law turned 66 today, and so I sent him one of them GIFs, G-I-Fs or whatever they are, with some guy going like this, yeah, happy dance, happy birthday, you know? And I thought, man, let's get happy. Because Satan doesn't have any control over us, only the control that we give him. And we can be transformed and we can break free, but we have to make the choices, and that's why we have to feed our mind with truth, and we have to have God's truth inside of us. Turn to John chapter 8. Come on, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, right? Here's Jesus, starting in verse 31. John says that Jesus is around a bunch of Jews, right? He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then the Jews have this argument with him, right, in this debate with him, and they're going like, listen, Abraham is what? Abraham is our father. We are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus here was talking about sin, isn't he? Jesus replied in verse 34, he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave who has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Look at verse 36, say this with me. So if the Son sets you free, you will what? You'll be free indeed. Who sets you free? Jesus sets us free. And you'll be free indeed. There's this group of people in England known as the Oxford Analytica. Every day this group of scholars gets together and they look at all the things that are happening around the world in the last 24 hours. They discuss crop prices in America, crop prices in China. They look at the unrest in the Middle East. They look at the weather forecast on the East Coast and the West Coast. They look and they see. And by 11 a.m., they email to all the important people around the world all the information that they have been given. And they tell them, this is what's going to happen. This is how we see it. And all these corporations and these CEOs, they paid the big bucks to get this information. Because if they make the wrong decision, it could affect the company, and guess what? Millions and millions of dollars of stock, gone. How many of you want to make the best decisions? Then you have to have the truth, don't you? That's why Jesus said and told us what his true truth is. He says it right here. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will what? You'll be free indeed. Then you will know the truth and the truth. If we know Jesus, if Jesus is our best buddy, guess what we're going to know? We're going to know the truth. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to guide the truth in my mind and in my heart. Because if I don't, I'm going to choose destructive patterns. Do you know that? That's a part of who we are. That's a part of our nature. One of the things that I try to do when things cross my mind, right? Because things cross your mind all the time. When a sinful thought comes across, we have two immediate things we can do, right? We can choose to kick it out of our mind, or we can choose to allow it to linger, right? I've been very honest with you. I struggle with driving in ding-dongs in front of me, right? Forgive me, Lord.
You don't mean the hostess
tree. I struggle, and so I've been really doing my best to control that thought pattern of when, right?
Yeah.
When I'm driving, because I'm a guy and I like to get from point A to point B as quickly as possible with no interference.
Those people will always be with me.
They will always be with me. That's why I'm trying to identify the wrong patterns in my thinking so that I cannot have those patterns in my mind, right? You struggle with something else. Come on, be honest. You struggle with something else. You just don't have the opportunity to come up here and tell me what you... So, okay, I'll sit here for a while and you can all come up here and tell me what you struggle with.
Number one is drivers.
Whoa, no, wait, no, Pastor, I think I will just sit in my chair. I don't want to be the first one to come up here. Let's let somebody more, mature than... Right, we all struggle. We all struggle. And that's why Jesus and Paul here, they're telling us to make sure we understand what we see and that it comes from the truth of God's word in our life. That we have a truth filter, right? How many of you, I know on our phones they take great pictures now, but you remember the old cameras, right? They had filters you could put on to do what? To change the background, to clear it up, and all kinds of. Pat, you have cameras, right? You have filters that you can put on for various reasons when you're taking a picture. What Paul is saying is put on the filter of truth, right? Put on the filter of truth. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. There are three things that this scripture talks about. There are three things. Paul here in verse 4 and 5, if you're there, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's start in verse 3, actually. For we live in the world, We do not wage war as the world does. What's he saying? We live in a sinful world, right? But we don't war like we would in the flesh. We have to war in the spirit. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Right? What are we fighting? We're fighting our old nature, right? Each of us has an old way of thinking that we have to change. We're also fighting the devil. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and Satan can't make you do anything, because as John said this, he says, greater is he that is in the world, right? Greater. You have to come to this place where you begin to change the pattern of your thoughts. These are the pretensions that Paul talks about, that he speaks of. A pretension is a lie that pretends to be the truth. And I've had in my life, and if you follow along with me and you're honest, then you know that there are many truths that were lies that you fell into and you believed. And you had to ask God for forgiveness for. What Satan tries to do is reinforce destructive patterns by suggesting you believe in the lies that are opposed to God's truth. That's why we need to know God's truth, right? Proverbs 23:27 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And then the third one is the world, right? The world is helping you to not be disciplined towards God. It is helping you to be non-disciplined. Paul says, don't conform, don't copy. McDonald's old ad for years was, you deserve it, right? Wasn't it McDonald's who said that? You deserve a break today, or something like that? Sprite says, obey your thirst. Remember when commercials used to be good, like Wendy's went, where's the beef? Right? Now they're so congeflugid, that big word. That it's sometimes hard to know what's even going on. You know the commercial I hate? Is the Apple commercial where they have those, Fitbit. Not the Fitbit, it's the watch. And I know it's from some rap song or something, but don't you like it now, right? And I'm like, I just feel the demonic in it, right? Don't you like it now? First John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Underline these things in your Bible if you do that. Flesh, eyes, and pride. Right? For everything we've been talking about. And then the word lust. Because when we begin to lust, it immediately affects our flesh. It begins in our eyes, goes to our mind, and then we become prideful. You see, these are the arguments that Paul mentions. How do we overcome the old nature? How do we overcome the devil? How do we overcome the... We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. Is it easy? No. I'm not up here telling you it's easy, but it's the hardest thing to do, to take captive every thought. It's the hardest thing to do, to break old patterns in our lives. It's the hardest thing to do, to not copy the behavior and the customs of this world. It's the hardest thing to do. It's not easy. But God is calling us, if we want to have a healthy spiritual life and we want to have a healthy spiritual church, then we have to overcome things in our life so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ. Ever watched American Pickers on TV, History Channel? My favorite show. Mike and Frank, right? Mike and Frank going out buying other people's junk, which they treasure. I wish I had some of that junk because I would sell it to them for the prices they are buying it for. But you know what? They can see a fake a mile away. Well, that's a reproduction. Sometimes they get fooled. But they can see a fake a mile away. When Satan comes in and he begins to lay your mind full of thoughts and stuff, that's when we have to learn to take captive every thought. We need to know it's a fake. We need to know what's coming into our mind is a fake. We have to choose. We have to focus our mind on what's right. We have to focus our mind. Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. You can go there if you want. Philippians 4:8. I love Philippians chapter 4, right? If you begin with verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, as the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's the word guard again, right? Who's going to protect you? Jesus. Who's going to guard your hearts and minds? Jesus. The Word of God. "Finally, brothers and sisters." I always add sisters in there. It just says brothers. "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." There's the action word again, right? There's action, right? Practice, 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 practice. Put into action. And the God of peace will be with you. Finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 3. I would highlight this if you got a highlighter. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." That you don't grow weary and lose heart. It is easy to grow weary, and it's easy to lose heart and to say, where is God? Why hasn't God helped me? Why am I in this situation? Yeah. Their power. It's power. It's our power, right? Misty, it's our power. Right?
A classic opposite. Germany for years, this was in the 1930s, they put out all this propaganda against Jews. And what happened? The German youth grew up and they ran the death. So what we listened to, we become. They were just
You know what's happening, and you know what's happening in our country today. They're doing the same thing with Christians.
Yes. Yes.
In a couple states, I was just reading this yesterday. In a couple states, they are bringing up they're bringing up legislation on. Hate speech, right? And I can't remember. I think it was Michigan. I can't remember which state now. But the idea that this morning, what I preached, which is actually our should be our strength, will actually be hate speech. Now, we are coming to this place. Jesus Christ is coming back. And we're all here this morning, and I hope we're saying amen, hallelujah, that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And as the time comes for the return, and we begin to see everything set in place for one world government and everything that's happening, right? I think I shared this last week, but the United Nations has set everything in place for men and women to be chipped. It's there. It's ready. It'll have everybody's information on it. It'll have everybody's stuff in it. Time is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And we need to be right, and we need to be telling others about Jesus Christ. You see, the series I'm doing this summer is on what this compelled series I'm going to be doing is on what are you compelled about? Well, who are you? What are you compelled to do? Right? Are we compelled to see those around us who need Jesus Christ go to hell? Or are we compelled to let our lives be witnesses? Yesterday I was out getting the mail and. And there's an Asian couple that own a house on the corner of our, down in the back of our cul-de-sac. And I'd never talked to them. I had never spoken to them. Got to watch my grammar. I corrected somebody on Facebook for their grammar, so I have to make sure I'm right. I'd never spoken to them because they hop in their car in the garage, they back out of the garage, they close the garage door, they drive away, and when they come home, they, garage door goes up, it goes down. And for some reason, I never see them, both of them together. I've seen them out in their yard, but they were both walking together to the mailbox. So you know what? That's like divine, right? That's like God like setting this up. So I had the opportunity to talk with them and get to know them a little better because they were decorating up their yard and they were all excited to talk about their yard, right? Whatever it takes to be a part of people's lives so that when they need someone, they think of you. Because you are a representative. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. And that you are the one who is going to be able to hopefully change somebody's life with the good news of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2 says this. I'm going to read it out of the message because I like the message. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Right? So I have the NIV. Let's go to Colossians. I'll close with this. Colossians 3:2. Because it says it a lot differently, doesn't it? In the NIV. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Right? And then Paul begins to talk to the Colossian church. He talks about the things. These are thought things, right? These are what go through your mind before you act on them. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with his practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Do you hear that? Wow. We put on the new self, which is being renewed, right? Transformed. Renewed, transformed. Same pattern. Renewed, transformed. In the knowledge of God. Paul is encouraging us this morning. And Psalm 119:112. One more scripture. I have made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. I have made up my mind. You see, I know we struggle and we all sin and we all struggle with that. But at some point, we have to make up our mind and we have to say, okay, God, I'm giving you my best now. And when we give God our best, God is not only going to bless you, but the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be his witnesses wherever you are. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Father God, today we're grateful for the opportunity to be here. And Father God, I ask that your word would come alive in our heart today, that the power and the presence of who you are would come alive in us, that the managing of our mind, God, would be a priority in our life so that we can apply your truth to our thoughts and our patterns that are in our mind. So that the world can see Jesus in us. I'm thankful for our guests today. I'm thankful for those who've been here. I pray for those who are camping, who are out with family, and who are gone today, that God, you would be with them as well. I thank you for this church family, and I ask that today, God, you would bless this church, you bless this family, you would help us, Father, continue to reach our world for Jesus. We love you immensely. Thank you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. and amen. Will you say, let it be so? Amen. God bless. Give somebody a hug on the way out today. Put up a prayer for me as I head to Seattle. I'm going to be in Seattle this week taking care of Zachary and Amy. And if you need me, I'll be here. But we do need your RSVP for Friday night. I'll be back for that. And God bless you. Give somebody a hug. We'll see you next week.